So here's where we are in the book of Joshua. They have finally gotten to the promised land, but they're not there yet. The Jordan River awaits them. God has promised for generations that he would bless these people and give them this land. And they get as far as the Jordan finally. And they, you can kind of hear like the final countdown, like playing in the background. Like they're actually getting here. And then God says, now you got to stay here for 3 days before you cross the river. And they're like, 3 days? Like, we've gotten here. We've finally arrived. Like, we're ready to take it and go across this river. It's really deep. We're not sure how we're going to get across it. But now we got to wait 3 days. Then as it goes forward, God tells them, here's how it's going to work. You're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's presence. The Ten Commandments were housed in there. God's presence with them, not too close, to remind you that God is holy and you are unholy, so you can't approach him without an actual mediator. And as Christians now who know that Jesus has died and risen, we can freely approach God with confidence because he is our mediator. Jesus serves as the ultimate priest for us, so we don't have to go through a priest to get to God anymore because Jesus is that for us. But since God is holy, that he says, stay further back, not too close. He even goes forward and says, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. We're going to prepare ourselves. We're going to prepare our hearts. We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to pursue holiness because we want to make sure that everything that happens tomorrow when we enter the promised land will be unhindered. So wait 3 days, then it finally comes. Prepare yourselves, consecrate yourselves. And then the question is, okay, what now? And God, if I got to be honest, I have a question. How are we going to get thousands of people, including children, like floaties haven't been invented yet. Survival skills swim lessons for two-year-olds have not taken place yet. How are we going to get children across the deepest, most active part of the river? Like our kids even haven't even been through Hosford Swim School in Tallahassee yet. Like how is this going to take place? How are we going to get across this part of the river? During these 3 days of waiting, the question that God is making them wait to be able to answer is, are we going to keep faith? And by that, I don't mean some generic faith. I mean, are we going to keep trusting God and taking him at his word? Are we going to keep actually believing God's promises together as a people? He's taken us this far, but since it's not exactly what we want right in this moment, and since all our questions aren't answered immediately, as we want them to be right here and right now, are you going to keep the faith, God's people? Are you going to keep actually trusting in him? They don't know what awaits them. They don't know if they're going to make it across the river. There's an important question for the Christian life that as the pastor of this church, it's important that if I want to be faithful in teaching the scriptures, helping us all together, myself included, live faithfully for God in the here and now, there's an important thing to remember that we must hold on to. Be careful that what you don't know, what you do not know, never keeps you from remembering what you do know. Make sure the unanswered questions, and we all have them, that what you actually do not know never keeps you from leaning in, believing, and remembering what you actually do know. You might come to me and ask me a spiritual question. And the answer might be, to be really honest, I don't know. I'll search the Bible. I'll call some trusted friends who have PhD in New Testament and those type of things. But I don't actually know the answer to that question. That's going to happen sometimes. That's going to actually happen probably more times than I would like to admit. But I can tell you what I do know about God, what I do know his word says, what I do know about his promises. What do these people not know? How in the heck are we going to get across the river? It's deep. It's not swimmable. We can't cross it with our family. There's thousands of people waiting to go in. Here's what we don't know. How's it going to be when we get there? We sent some spies ahead to check out the scene, but can we handle those armies? There's a lot more of them than there are of us. There's a lot we don't know. There's a lot of questions we have unanswered from God. But here's what they did know. God promised them and gave his word that they would inherit the land. He didn't just promise, he initiated that promise. They didn't go, hey God, I got a great idea. Can we have the land? Make a promise to us. God showed up unconditionally and said, I'm going to bless these people. by giving them the land, and that blessing will ultimately lead to a Messiah who will come and set my people free from their sins once and for all. The reality is you don't know what tomorrow will hold, and that's not cliche. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. You don't know what tomorrow will hold. You may have anxieties in your family right now, uncertainties, struggles at work, medical things that are making you very uneasy. You might feel overwhelmed. You do not know what tomorrow will hold. But you do know that God is with you. And why do you know that? Because he has told you that he is with you. And God always, every single time, keeps his word. He cannot lie because it is fully against his character and an assault on who he is. Jen Wilkin, a great Bible teacher, writes this: the Bible is full of unambiguous promises, as in not generic promises or even not promises to God we force on him, but clear promises God has made that apply to all of his people that we can celebrate with certainty. He promises to give us wisdom if we ask, James chapter 1, verse 5. He promises to provide a way out of temptation for us when we're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He promises us that our salvation is secure. It's in his hands no matter what. John chapter 10, verse 28 through 29. If you can't earn your salvation, you can't lose it. That's good news for all of us. And God promises us that. God promises us to never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. In Philippians 1, 6, he promises us that he's going to finish the good work. When he initiated our salvation, he's going to finish the good work that he has begun for us. And in Luke 12, 40, he promises to come back again. And then later in Revelation, we see that every tear is going to be wiped from our eyes and all things are going to be made new when we once and for all inherit the actual eventual promised land, which is heaven when we die. God has made promises to us. There's things we do know to be true. So let's not let what we do not know get in the way of what we do know. Then we see this happen in Joshua. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, like, it's go time. Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Same God. The same God for that generation is the same God for this generation. I work through Moses. I'm going to work through you. I want you to command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. They're like, stand in the Jordan? Have you seen the Jordan? And God's like, yes, I made the Jordan. Trust me. And here's the next part of the story, verse 14 of chapter 3. When the people broke camp, so it's go time, to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the ark, just as God had commanded, of the covenant ahead of the people, God's presence with them. He's leading the way. Now the Jordan overflows, that's an important statement to tell us the condition of the water. It overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, but as soon as the priests carrying the ark reach the Jordan, their feet touch the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream, what happened to it? It stood still. Rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city near Zarethan, the water flowing downstream into the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. That might sound hard to believe. How can that actually happen scientifically? Well, I believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and you wear pastels on Easter Sunday and eat ham and bananas to acknowledge that as well. So if we believe that Jesus rose from the grave, I believe that we can believe this pretty easily. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. What an amazing story. It goes on. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Here's what we're going to do now. It's not over yet. You're not just going to go forward. There's more to this story. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down in the place where you spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, go across to the Ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. God's commands here. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? What are these all about? Here's what I want you to tell them. The water of the Jordan was cut off. I'm going to tell you a story about God's faithfulness, in other words. In front of the Ark of the Lord's covenant, when it crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones are going to help us to remember who God is, remember God's promises, and remember what God has done. They will always be a memorial of God's faithfulness, of God's provision, of God's saving power and mighty hand to the Israelites. When you're tempted to follow false gods, this will be the reminder to you that there is one true God, and here's who he is, and here's what he's done. Verse 19, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, they're having a worship service here, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? Dad, what are these all about? You should tell your children, Israel, our people, because of God's power and God's grace, crossed the Jordan on dry ground. We didn't just get here. Here's what God did to bring us here. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did the Red Sea. The story you've heard about Moses, he did the same for us, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. And why did he do this? Just so we could have the land? Just so we had a plan to get through the water? Here's why he did it. So that all the peoples of the earth may know. That's what God is doing. He's making his name and his love and his glory known, that the Lord's hand is strong. So you may always, as generations go forward, fear, a healthy awe, a healthy reverence, a remembrance of the Lord your God. That God wants the people not just to inherit the land, but to remember. Because memory should produce a worship of God. Remembering who God is and what God has done. I mean, think about this. How easy is it to become indifferent? Maybe not an atheist, not an agnostic, but indifferent towards the things of faith. The faith you were raised in, perhaps. How easy is it just to see our faith as some sort of moral thing? Or just some sort of tradition obligation thing? And actually miss the God of the universe who wants to know us and have a relationship with us. Also, these people will not be able to get any credit for taking the land. They are fully dependent upon God. In the same way, we can't take any credit for having our sins forgiven, for our salvation. God has done all the work. He did not punish us as our sins deserve, but Jesus, who never sinned, was punished in our place. It's by grace we're saved, through faith, not by works, so that nobody can boast. That God's mighty acts in our lives should produce boasting in him and to him for who he is and what he's done. We are completely dependent now, just as they were then, on God to move. And the amazing thing is, he does and continues to on behalf of his people. And there's a line that really sticks out to me in that text, especially on this Father's Day. I'm not trying to read too much into it or force it in that it's Father's Day, but it simply just worked and it makes sense. Where he says, in the future, as in one day this is going to happen, when your children ask their fathers, when the children have a question for their dads, what is the meaning of these stones? Dad, what's this all about? Why do we have these things? That you'll be able to answer and point to God's faithfulness and God's grace and his promises and what he has done for us. So I ask that question, Dad, what's the story of God in your life that you're able to tell? Because they're going to ask, maybe not even verbally. They're going to watch. Sounds like a country song, but they're going to watch. Or maybe it needs to begin today. Of you from going to having this kind of, oh, my faith personal and private, kind of that idea that a lot of guys like to have a little facade about, rather than a faith they wear on their sleeve and are unashamed of and want to pass on. And don't feel bad for lost time. We're not here to beat anybody up. None of us are perfect. None of us are amazing dads. We all stumble along the way. Instagram says that you're the greatest dad who's ever lived. There's like a million of us, apparently. So none of us are. But begin today. Begin today. Maybe your kids are raised now. Their adults are about to be. That makes it a little more complicated, but you can tell them what's happened recently in your life. Or maybe you wish you would have been able to do early on. I mean, think about this. They have no question that you want them to be successful. They don't have to wonder whether or not you want them to make great grades at a National Honor Society level. They don't have to wonder whether or not you want them to play a college sport or work hard at their activity. And all those are good things. But those don't ever seem to be the concerns of God for his people in the scriptures. He cares about who we're becoming, what we're remembering, what matters most in our lives, who is the object of our worship. We have been so influenced by the world in terms of what matters most, what defines success. And the truth is, some of us maybe have abandoned leadership spiritually in our homes. I'm not saying you have to be a Bible scholar, but you do need to be the primary one who sets up the figurative stones of remembrance of God's goodness in your family. And you might say, well, how? That's a good question. Well, always being honest about your need for God, your dependence upon God, how you submit yourself under God's word, that what God's word says matters most for our family, that God's grace is something you're dependent on. Notice none of this is be a better person, try harder, and be the perfect dad. No, it's acknowledge your need for God, how we pray to him, how we acknowledge him. It's more than coming to church, but it isn't less than that. So this is going to be a priority in our home. This is going to matter to us, that we have to come together regularly and remember, because life is so busy. It's not going to get less busy. People are like, I just got to find a better pace. It's not going to slow down. It's just not. So instead, let's find better rhythms. And not think about pace, think about rhythms. And by rhythms, like things that happen in our family that matter, that we anticipate that are coming, and that being a part of the local church and the things of God are part of that important rhythm in our lives. And that will make sense of the rest of life. We have to be people who remember. And we don't have literal stones we're supposed to set up, but figurative stones of God being faithful and his promises being real in our life and in our family. I was in Indianapolis this past week. And one of my favorite movies of all time, which I believe is at least maybe the best, if top three minimum, best sports movie ever made, is the movie Hoosiers, a basketball movie made in the 1980s that had Dennis Hopper and Gene Hackman in it that really focuses on this very small town, Indiana high school basketball. If you haven't watched it, go home today and watch it. It's an unbelievable movie. It definitely stands the test of time. It doesn't seem like an old school movie. It works and it hits still today. So we're in Indianapolis and at our convention up there where all of our churches come together and do some business to send more missionaries out. And here's what's neat. We sent out 84 missionaries across the world full-time this past week. Isn't that awesome? But that's what we did. Yeah, and that's why we partner with other churches. One church by itself can't send out 84 missionaries. We come together with other churches that are like-minded and hold the same convictions. We can do something like that, which is amazing. But I had heard a rumor that you can actually visit the gym where Hoosiers was filmed. And I don't mean the state championship game that's at Butler's Arena. I mean the actual like regular season where they practiced, where they played, like the actual gym in Hoosiers. So I, as a great scholar, I Googled, and I saw that you actually can do that. But I was like a little skeptical. Like, can you really go inside? Are we gonna drive 45 minutes out of the way, which is how far it was, and there'd be nothing there? So we drive through the middle of nowhere, had a little bit of downtime during our convention, and a bunch of us got in the car and drove up there. My dad was with us, and while we pull up in this tiny little, like, no stoplight town, and there's this gym. And there's a sign outside that says, the Hoosiers Gym. And we're like, it's not really used for much anymore. I'm like, it's not going to be like it was. We walk in. It was exactly as they left it from the movie. It's like, there's the bleachers. It's the exact floor they had back in the 30s that they used to film still in the 80s when they made it. And we're walking around, I'm going, this is where Coach said this, went down to the locker room, the actual locker room that hasn't been touched. And it's like, this is where he told him, you have the weekend to decide whether or not you want to be on this team. You know, here's where he said, my team's on the floor. Here's where Jimmy hit the shot. I mean, all these, it was just like this, you tell him very excited about this. Some of you are like, what are you doing? So for you nerds out there, it was my version of a Star Trek convention or war convention. Okay, there you go. So there you go. It was my Comic-Con. So it was just amazing. Got to experience all of it. Then we left, and it was like, this is so incredible, this is so great. Just remembering the movie from the scenes throughout the building allowed us to do that. But there's one issue with that great time we had, and that is all we could do was have nostalgia. It was just nostalgic, nothing else. It was neat, it was cool, it provided great memories, but the memory God wants us to have of his work in the past is not to bring up nostalgia, but to produce faithfulness in the here and the now. That God wants us not just to remember his works for memory's sake, for nostalgic purposes, like walking through an old movie site that you love and taking pictures, but produce faithfulness right here in the now. Maybe you have a place like that. Maybe it's a memory, maybe it's a photo, maybe it's an old note from grandma, maybe it's a Bible. For me, I had a pretty neat opportunity to go back to St. Simon's Island at Epworth-by-the-Sea, which is a place where God did a great work in my life as a high school student and as a college student when I was a huddle leader. Jackson Hardy, who's sitting down here, he and I went together many years. And those kind of places where God just does a work. It was FCA camp when I was a kid, where I was a believer and believed in Jesus, but God just kind of got a hold of me there. Like, I remember praying in the chapel by the lake and asking God to help me start a church in Tallahassee one day when I was 17 years old in this little chapel at Epworth-by-the-Sea in St. Simon's. So full circle and the cool things God does. Years ago, I was asked to come back and be the speaker at the camp. So now I'm preaching at the camp I went to as a kid where God did an amazing work in my life. And it was really neat to be able to be there, but guess what I did when it wasn't time for the services? I walked around that property and I went, here's where we slept. Here's where we ate. Here's where we had conversations. Here's where we prayed. Here's where things clicked in my life that day. I'm taking my kids around showing them, here's this, here's that. Here's where I asked that girl for her phone number and she said no. You know, just all those things, just walking around, just remembering all these things. And when I get discouraged today, like many of you do, when I'm tempted maybe to lose faith in the moment. Not all the time, but sometimes God takes me back to there. Maybe it's an old song I hear that I play on the radio that we sang back in those days. Thankfully, now you have something like Spotify and Amazon Music where you can grab old songs, and it just helps me to remember times when God worked in my life. What are stones of remembrance for you? It might not be a location or a place, but it might be a time. It might be a moment, it might be a conversation, it might be a mentor where you go, this is where God did a work in me, where I made some decisions. Oftentimes, we also need to make sure that we have stones of remembrance for the hard places. This is when we were down and out. This is when I realized we were getting divorced. This is when I realized that medical condition was really, really bad. And it's where I remembered that God never left me, that he was always with me, that he's made promises to me. And the promises are not that it's all going to get better right now or even this side of heaven, but that one day it will, when all things will be made new. Stones of remembrance are not just for the highlights in our life where God's done a work, but in the low and the dark places, where we remember that his light shines brighter than even the darkest place we can find ourselves in. Maybe it was a time of rebellion where you kind of walked away from the faith. And maybe you weren't like in some crazy stereotypical rebellion. Maybe you just became indifferent. And maybe you were at Easter at the Civic Center or Sunday morning here and something just clicked. The light just went off. Like whatever it might have been. And you go, God, keep taking me back in my memory to that place. And not to a place, but to a moment where I realized that you were true and you were with me. And you are love, and you are grace, and you haven't forgotten, and you keep your promises. Our God wants us to remember. That's why we preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, every week here. because we need more reminders, not less. We're so quick to forget. Two great reminders God gives us, kind of our modern day stones of remembrance, are our baptism. Looking back to that, that's why it's so important to get baptized as a believer, a place to remember when you made a public declaration of your faith in Christ and what that meant and why that mattered. Also, the Lord's Supper is that for us. When Jesus took the bread and took the wine, he said, take this in remembrance of me. Remember what I'm about to go and do for you on the cross. I'm going to be the one who forgives you of your sins. The Father is going to give you forgiveness because of the death of the Son. And guess what would eventually happen with the people of Israel? Not surprising, because they're people just like us. In the Old Testament historical story, they would forget. And it wouldn't take really long. They saw God stop the Jordan River so they could walk across. They saw God even say, here's the way you're going to remember. Stones, build them. Keep going back to here. Remember my faithfulness. I mean, they actually got to see it with their own two eyes. And what did they wind up doing? Forgetting. And it's just one chapter later, or one book, excuse me, later. We see it happen throughout Joshua. But just one book of the Bible later, it goes into full speed. We see this in Judges 2. Previously, when Joshua had sent the people away, the Israelites had gone to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. So he's saying, here's what happened in Joshua. We're getting ahead of ourselves, a little preview here. So they took the land as their inheritance. The people, what'd they do as a result? Exactly what God wanted them to do. They worshiped the Lord. They gave thanks to him. Throughout Joshua's lifetime, they remembered what God had done for them. And during the times of the elders who outlived Joshua, it continued. They had seen all the Lord's great works that he had done for Israel, that he had done for them. Then Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died at the age of 110. Apparently, he ate a lot of acai bowls and did Pilates, apparently, so and did cold plunges. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gaash. That whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. After them, this is my least favorite verse in all the Bible. My least favorite verse. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord. Just like that. Or the works he had done for Israel. That quickly. They're worshiping God. Next book, now they're not anymore. Because that generation's all dead. And a new generation is now living, and they've forgotten. And forgetting is not just a lack of memory, it leads to something. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Rather than following God, they rebelled against him. What did they do? They worshiped the Baals, the false gods. And how often is that happening all around us right now? They abandoned the Lord, the text says, the God of their ancestors. And who is that God? He is the one who was for them and showed them grace and mercy. He took the initiative in his love. He rescued them. He brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods. From where? The influence out there. Of the surrounding peoples, and what they do, they bowed down to them. Just take a walk across our campuses. Scroll through your social media feed. Just look around at our society in general, and you will see a modern day version of this taking place. It's been said that one generation believes, maybe that was your grandparents' generation. One assumes, often people say that's maybe the boomers. They assumed the good news, assumed the Bible, assumed church. The next generation forgets. That's my generation. And what happens with the next one after me? They deny. Believes, assumes, forgets, denies. Judges chapter 2 is the inspiration for our let's go vision. I want to reach the next generation through a multi-generational church. It's also been said that one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. And that's where we are now. Largely a world that has forgotten. But God doesn't leave us to wallow and to feel bad and to have self-pity and go, oh my gosh, we failed so miserably. Yes, we acknowledge where there's been errors, acknowledge where we've gone astray, but all to pick us back up again and say, let's make sure this doesn't happen anymore on our watch. And we have a city that often just sort of assumes and forgets. And guess what happens? Every year a new group of freshmen get dropped off at our colleges. They walk onto a place that if they don't connect to God's design, the local church, they're going to be surrounded by people who don't believe or assume or forget, but who deny altogether. Who deny altogether. But man, they made good grades, and they got a great scholarship, and they got some trophies. But did they get Christ? And did they get the scriptures? And then we're surprised when they come home and they're gone nuts. And we're surprised when throughout the scriptures we see the story of what happens when we don't remember. But again, not to produce nostalgia. We're not trying to go back to the good old days. I don't think there ever were a good old days. People talk about a golden era in America, and I'm like, was there ever really a golden era? And there was a time when black people and white people didn't drink out of the same water fountain. Really, a golden era? So it's easy to get nostalgic about your generation, but realize that if any kind of nostalgia doesn't produce faithfulness and fruitfulness in the here and now, it's just a distant memory. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because we won't assume the gospel here. We'll preach it and believe it together every week. We're not going to forget. And we're definitely not going to deny when culture wants us to so badly. So there's this pressure out there. People call it the progressive gaze, where you just really, this little kind of figurative on your shoulder whispering, compromise this, move on this, be more this, don't be seen as this. And there's this temptation just to want to kind of accommodate it, to look better, not be viewed as one of those kind of Christians, whoever it might be. And we have to have the courage, because what we believe to be true about who God is and what he's done, to go like this to it. But not to see people as enemies. See people as folks who are in need. And to first and foremost be sad for people that think the world is what this life is actually all about. Because Jesus said, those who build their house on the sand, on not a firm foundation, you know what's going to happen when the storms come and the seas rage and the waves crash? It's going to collapse. And we see collapse happening all around us. And it's going to be the church that stands through that. And not churches that go along with what the culture says. Those things are dying at 100 miles an hour, and I'll conduct the funeral. But churches, which we have in our city, thankfully, not enough, but definitely do, who are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and don't think yet to shape up and get it right before you receive it, but believe that Jesus comes for those who go, Lord, I'm tapping out. This world is not as it promised, and I finally realized that. You are the one you claim to be. And thankfully, he freely gives us mercy. He gives us his merit because ours has failed. So my plea to myself and to you is make sure on our watch we never forget. We never forget who God is and what God has done for us ultimately in Jesus Christ. Don't be intimidated when you have the one who can make the Jordan River stop running on your side. If God is for us, we're told, who can be against us? Let's remember that, and let's pray together that we'll be found faithful, and that we won't see ourselves as combatant to other people, but combatant with the message of love and grace and truth that looks at a coming cultural wave and says, not here. Not here. That we'll remain faithful because God is faithful and he's been faithful to us.